Good morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe and also an online listening audience as well. I want to start this morning with a recap and a celebration as we start a new series called Celebrate. I want to celebrate what God did here last weekend on Easter weekend. Amen? Last weekend in our weekend services, we had over 4,000 people come to our Easter services. And that was pretty cool. And you may recall that we really preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and the resurrection from the dead. And we gave people a chance to respond to that gospel. And lots of hands went up. And we said for people who prayed to either commit their lives to following Jesus or to recommit their lives to following Jesus, to let us know that they did so by taking one of these yes packets. And so we knew the number that we put out, and we know that 155 people took one of these yes packets, indicating a commitment to Christ. We also know we had a guest welcome set up at a table where we invited people who were first-time guests to come and meet us as first-time guests and take a book that was a gift for them called Why Easter that explained the Easter story, and also a coffee mug that said Coffee Plus Jesus. Remember those coffee mugs? Yeah. So we had 126 people come and take one of the Why Easter books. And so we had 120 people say, I'm a first-time guest and I like one of those books. That's something to celebrate too. Interestingly enough, though, we gave away 188 of the coffee mugs. Which leads me to believe, actually I know because I've talked to Kim Warner, our director of hospitality, who was giving them out, that at least about 60 of you came up and said, well, I'm not a first-time guest, but I really want one of those coffee mugs. That's okay. We still love you. They are great mugs. So lots to celebrate last weekend heading into this week as we break the seal on a new series called Celebrate, and we get to I get to share our vision for where God is leading us for the next 5 years here at CPC. I'm so excited. I want to begin the vision portion of this message with a quote on leadership that I came across recently. Here's the quote. The first role of a leader is to define reality. The last role is to say thank you. The first role of a leader is to define reality. The last role is to say thank you. I want to start by flipping those, and I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for being involved and invested here at CPC. Thank you for making this your home church, whether it's been your church for 4 weeks or 4 decades. We have many of you here who have been here a very long time. Thank you for your grace and your patience and your support of me as your new senior pastor. A couple of weeks ago, I celebrated the 1-year anniversary since I got voted in this room as your new senior pastor. That was last April 10th. And by the way, thank you for voting me in. I appreciate that. It's been an exciting year, so I just want to say thank you for being a part of where God is leading us. Now let me tell you a story about how I learned how to define reality for our church in recent months. One of the new things that I was asked to do that I didn't know I would be asked to do as the senior pastor happened about 6 months ago, right before Thanksgiving. Our clerk of session, so basically the chairman of our board here at CPC, Mike Miller, came to me and said, hey, every year we have a dinner of the ordained officers in our church, for the ordained officers, the elders and the deacons, and part of that dinner is for you, as the senior pastor, to bring a message to those people, those men and women who are dutifully serving in the highest levels of leadership of our church. It's kind of like a state of the church address. I go, really? I go, so like a 5-minute? He goes, no, like a 35-minute. And I go, well, I better pray about that one. He goes, I think that would be a good idea. So I went and I prayed about what God would want to share with these elders and deacons. And basically, the framework for the message began to crystallize, and so I brought it to them in 3 components. And the 3 components were the past experience at CPC, so all the different past experiences, and we had some people stand up and share their past experiences about why they love CPC or how it became their home church, how God changed their life at CPC or through the ministry of CPC. So past experiences, present reality, and then future hopes and dreams. Past experiences, present reality, and then future hopes and dreams. Now, the meat of that, the middle portion of that message, was the present reality. But I realized in preparing that message, I didn't know the present reality of our church. I didn't know the data about where we are. I didn't know our membership data. I didn't know our attendance data. I hadn't been in this role before, and so I asked a couple of men who've been very involved with that for the last 20, 25 years, longtime members at our church, if they could give me some data. And the first one got back, and the first type of data that I asked for was membership data. Membership data. And so I said, hey, what was the high point in our membership as a church? And it came back that in the year 2005, we had the high point of our membership. We had 2,504 members in the year 2005. Pretty cool. But then transfer over to November of 2016 when I was preparing this state of the church. I said, what's our membership now? Well, this guy who handles a lot of the data comes back and he says, well, I've kind of cleansed and audited our membership roles, and I've taken anybody out who is not so much as logged in or registered attendance in the last 12 months, and our current membership, based on my research, is about 1,700, but hey, that's not quite a true number because there's probably another 150 or 200 that you could take out of that have only checked in once or twice in the last year. And so if you really want a pretty accurate number of active members in our church, it's probably about right here, 1,500. Maybe you're seeing what I began to see. So I go, hold on a second. In the last 11 years, the data shows that our membership is down 1,000 members? Correct. I said, well, I'm not a math guy, but that seems like about a 40% decrease in membership. That's correct. I brought that to our elders and deacons and they said, I would love to give you encouraging news about where we are right now, but this is our reality. In the last 11 years, we're down 1,000 members, which is 40% of our membership. You might go, well, that's a little bit of a false sign because membership doesn't mean as much now as it did in the past. We're in a culture now where people, my generation, I'm a Gen Xer, 42 years old, millennials coming behind me, we don't join things a lot. We might attend, we might participate, but we don't join. So maybe a more accurate thing would be attendance. So what are our attendance numbers? We take attendance each and every week, worship attendance. Our worship attendance over that same period from 2005 to 2016 has also gone down. I want to know exactly how much it's gone down because we're trying to define reality here. And so it has gone down 18%, almost a 20% decrease in attendance. And you might be looking at me now going, Tyler, this is an interesting way to start a vision message. This doesn't sound like the title of the series, which is the word celebrate. But the first role of a leader is to define reality. And our reality is that we're down 18% in attendance and down 40% in membership over the last 11 years. So I think that I will acknowledge at the outset that even though change can be uncomfortable and sometimes even a little disruptive, I think we could all agree that some amount of change has been required. Amen? Because of that, I started to go, okay, I shared this message with the elders and the deacons. And so past experiences, that was the present reality. But then we got to the point, future hopes and dreams. And I thought, it's time to talk about our future hopes and dreams of the church. We want a church that's growing. We want a church not in decline, but in incline. What is the hope? I did some research. There's a man by the name of Ken Priddy. He's the executive director of the Church Revitalization Strategy Group for our entire denomination, 600 plus churches across the nation and the world. And he leads churches through revitalization efforts and strategies. And I looked at a little bit of his research, actually a lot of it, and he says, there are life stages in a church. And he makes a little drawing. He goes, there's kind of goes up and down like this and says there's birth, there's incline, so birth, there's incline, there's a season of recline where you kind of get comfortable, there's a decline, and then there's death. I agree, that is not funny. But he said, there's life stages in a church, and by the way, our church was born 165 years ago. We are the first, we're the first Protestant church, not in the San Ramon Valley, but in all of Contra Costa County. 165 years old. We've had birth, we've had seasons of incline, recline, but there's no question, there, those numbers, that data, there's no way to slice and dice the fact that we have been a church in decline, in decline. And Ken Pretty comes and he says, but here's the good news. Even, I want to share this quote with you because I just clung to this. I clung to this and shared this, and it has grown in my heart and in my mind. And here's the quote. I'll put it on the screen for you. He says this: a church in a prolonged season of decline can still experience an exciting new season of incline. So that's health and renewal. But here's the thing. Here's the catch. But not without an outward-focused vision. Not without an outward-focused vision, a focus on unreached people, a focus on unchurched people, a focus on your community, but not without an outward-focused vision. So you can have an outward-focused vision, and you can experience a new season of incline as a church, but not without an outward-focused vision. So after that meeting, that was in November, I came home and I began to think and pray. And when I went before the Lord, I go, Lord, I want to be honest. I don't know what that vision is. And yet I believe, because you're sovereign and in control, and because this is your church, and I believe that because you've called me into this role to serve as the senior pastor of this church, that at some point the vision that you have for CPC will in some way, and I didn't know how, would filter through me, through my heart, through my soul. And I began to pray earnestly. And I'm pretty excited to share this story now with our whole church because I've shared it with lots of different groups on the way to this. About 3 weeks later, in the middle of the night, this had never happened to me before in my life, it was about 1:30 in the morning, God woke me up out of a sound sleep. And it was not this audible conversation. Don't worry, I still haven't had one of those. So if you're waiting for one of those, I'm right there with you. But God tapped me on the shoulder, and I woke up, and I was as awake at 1:30 in the morning as I am to you talking right now here and in the video cafe. And he tapped me on the shoulder, and he like whispered this. He goes, Tyler, are you ready? And I go, Lord, I'm ready. And he goes, are you ready for the vision? And I was like, whoa, hold on a sec. I've never had this before. Is this where I wake up and go grab like a pen and a pad of paper and begin to take notes? And it was like the Lord was so gracious. He goes, nope. You're not going to need that because it's one word, and you're not going to miss it. He said, the vision for the future of our church is the word reach. Reach. We're going to reach people for Christ. I'm calling our church to reach people for Christ. My call upon you, Tyler, when I drew you into relationship with me when I was 12 years old and I gave my heart to Christ, I raised my hand and I said, I'm in. He gave me a passion, a burning desire to reach people for Christ from the time when I was in junior high school. And he goes, I've called you into this role and we are going to reach people for Christ. I go, I love that word, reach. And he began to unfold. He goes, the whole word reach is actually more. And so we got this, I'll just write vision right here. And he just gave me this word reach. Reach. He said each letter of this one word vision actually stands for something more. And right there in the middle of the night, he began to unfold it. And I was like, okay, Lord, keep speaking. You're on a roll here. And he goes, the R in reach stands for renew. So the first part of our reach vision, the R in reach stands for renew. I'm going to call us, he says, to renew a gospel movement among the unchurched 95% of the San Ramon Valley. Renew a gospel movement around among the unchurched 95% of the San Ramon Valley. Now, do you realize that just if you take San Ramon, Danville, and Alamo, that's 100,000 people, and on any given weekend, 95% of them are unchurched and not interested in following Jesus. And if you add the Doherty Valley, that's another 70,000 people. And so then the percentage of unchurched, unconvinced people goes up to 97%. There is a huge market of people who don't know Jesus right in our backyard, in our valley. And God is calling us as CPC, the oldest, the first church in this valley, to renew a gospel movement among that unchurched 95%. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Now, hello, let's just wake up. Okay. Now, let me share with you how that actually works. Let me give you an example of what, because you might go, renew a gospel movement. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. I want to put a picture up. This is a picture of my next door neighbor. He's become a very good friend of mine and his family. This is Chris. His name's Chris, and that's his wife, Jen, and their three boys. They moved in over a couple years ago right next door. You'll notice they have three boys that are the exact same age as our three boys. Only God could do that. But Chris moves in, and by his own admission, he didn't really want much to do with God. And so I said, Lord, would you just help me get to know this guy? And I know he's here today. I see him. Would you just help me get to know this man and love him and love his family? We want to love his family. And so we did. We got to know each other. We hung out a little bit. Then we hung out more. Eventually, a few months later, we had one of those men's dinners. So I got a table and invited him and the guys in our neighborhood, hey, come to a men's dinner. So he comes to a men's dinner. And then a few months later, we had another men's dinner. I said, hey, come to a men's dinner. He comes to another men's dinner. And then two Easters ago, he comes and I was preaching in the video cafe. And he's like, oh, I'm going to bring my family. And so he brings his family and he sits, and I'm not kidding, in the very video cafe. He sits in the very last back row of the video cafe. I'm talking the back, the last row, with his, he took up the whole last row. He, in the corner, he could have sat and also ran the tech booth. He was so far back there like that. It was awesome. But he came two Easters ago. And then a Christmas ago, he comes and he comes into the sanctuary with his family, and he's in the first row of the annex, the overflow. And so God, you could see, God just kind of reeling him in, kind of reeling him in. And then we get to the end of last year, right around when God's like kind of crystallizing this Reach vision. And I remember I was in this back casita, in this back house where I do some study, and we got a little area back in our backyard. It's this little like mini casita area. And he comes back there and he goes, hey, I got an idea. And he kind of just tip, this is how all of us guys communicate when we're kind of like not sure what we think God might be wanting us to do something. He comes up, he goes, I've been kind of like thinking about New Year's resolutions, and just like kind of kicking the, there's no dirt, but we kind of kick the dirt. New Year's resolutions, and I kind of want to get a little bit closer to God. And so, hey, what do you think about, would you be willing to start a Bible study for the guys in our neighborhood? He asked me, the pastor. I go, are you kidding me? I would love to do that. Who do you think should be in it? Here's the cool thing. Within 24 hours, this guy is a leader. He's a business owner in our community, owns a big fencing company in our community. He's a leader, and he has influence with these guys. He reaches out to five guys in 24 hours, and within a day, the group was full. And we started to meet, and now we meet every other Wednesday night in our back house, and we're going through this great Andy Stanley Starting Point series, and we're growing. And what's interesting is then you fast forward to this Easter, last weekend, and at the 9:30 service, Chris and his family and every guy in that and their family and all their kids took up the entire second, third, and fourth row of our sanctuary. It was incredible. Now, you might get intimidated, like I do sometimes, of renew a gospel movement. That's what it is. It starts with, and it is simple as, listen, loving your neighbor. You can love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, and 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 I love my neighbor, all of a sudden we have renewed a gospel movement among the unchurched 95% in the San Ramon Valley. The next word is engage. The R in Reach is renew. The next word is engage. And the very next thing that God unfolded was the word engage. He says, you're going to engage all generations through gatherings, groups, and technology. I go, okay, so why are we going to engage all generations? He goes, Tyler, in case you haven't noticed, you just became senior pastor, you're 42, and you have a lot of older members in your church, and they're going like this, now there's a young buck, and is he going to leave us behind? You've got to remind everybody that we're going to engage all generations on this mission. Nobody gets left behind. And let me tell you a story of how good God is at this part. So a few weeks ago, we have a committee meeting where we're searching for new elders and deacons. And Mike Corey and Cindy Combs, they run this nominating committee. And a guy by the name, I'll put his picture up here, a guy, you know him, a guy by the name of Doug Thompson, he's sitting right here in the third row, comes in and he sits down for his elder candidating interview. And he starts off by saying, we asked him the question, hey, Doug, you're in your 39th year at this church. You've served everywhere. He goes, I have. I've served everywhere. And you've never served on session as an elder. Why is now the time? And he goes, well, I want to start off by saying I hate meetings. I thought, okay, I can understand that. It's an interesting way to start an elder interview. But he goes, I hate meetings because when all is said and done, more often, way more is said than done, and I like to get things done. And I go, hey, I respect that. Why is now the time that you want to serve as an elder? And he goes, well, I've been in this church now 39 years. I've served every way. And he goes, I represent a generation that's worried about getting left behind, and I have influence with them, and I want to leverage that. But he said, I'm also very excited about where God is leading our church. And so he goes, I want to serve in a way, I want to serve with you, I want to work with you to bring all generations along, engage all generations on the mission that God is calling us to. And so I want to say thank you to people like you, Doug, and I cannot wait to serve with you, buddy. Renew a gospel movement, excuse me, among the unchurched 95% of the San Ramon Valley. Engage all generations through gatherings, groups, and technology. And the A is attract. Attract the next generation of young families and students. I want to make two comments on this. Number one, any organization, a church, a business, anything, and I realize that a church is not a business, but any organization knows that to survive and thrive on into the future, that you have to be able to attract and keep the next generation. Amen? And so our young families and students are a key part of this. Now, we've always had amazing student ministries here. I'm a product of our student ministries. I grew up at Rock. I went to that Mexico trip. I got a picture of this Mexico trip. The students just got back from Rock, I think, last week. They built 275 students, 14 homes built during their spring break. We had a Mexico recap night here in this room on Monday night. All the kids, all their parents, this entire room was packed, every seat full with kids on top of each other in these rows, just recounting what God had done on this trip. We have amazing youth ministries, but we're increasing our children's ministry. So the last 5 years, we had a children's director, Sarah Scott, did an amazing job. She retired in December. One of the things that God led us to do is to actually increase, consistent with this strategy, to increase the role from a director to a pastor-level position. So now we have a children's minister, Ryan Suzuki, who started about a month ago. He sits on our pastoral team. He leads a large children's ministry team. And so we're going to attract the next generation of young families and students. But here's one caveat about this word attract. Listen to me clearly. Sometimes with the word attract, people goes, hold on a second. Are we going to become a church that waters down the gospel? I will never stop preaching the gospel. Romans, I love the words. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would hear it and believe, and we will keep preaching the gospel clearly and giving people a chance to respond to the gospel, just like we did last weekend on Easter. That was a straight gospel message. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, even the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. But you can ask for forgiveness of sins, and you can get a clean slate, a fresh start, and a forever love through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And 155 people said, yes, I'm in. That will always happen, even though we're trying to attract the next generation of young families and students. Now, the C is, full disclosure, that night when the Lord just kind of unveiled this word reach to me and started to define it, these three up here, the R, the E, and the A, crystal clear. These two, the C and the H, they were a little fuzzier. And so I go, Lord, what's up with that? And he goes, well, bring this back to your pastoral team, and they'll all own this because they'll help you come up with the A and the H, and they sure did. The C is care. We're going to care. We're going to continue to care for hurting people through the gospel of hope and healing. Now, I want to put the picture of our associate pastor for care ministries, Heidi Johnson, on the screen for a second. You might, yeah, ooh, wow. We love Heidi. I see Heidi over here. So Heidi is not on this stage as much on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights as much as like a Kathy or Jeremiah or even Bill or something like that. But Heidi is an associate pastor who leads a gigantic squadron of care ministries. I'm talking divorce care for kids, grief share, betrayal care, Stephen ministers, the Community Presbyterian Counseling Center. Dave Rohrbach is the director there. But when I was even at my last church, neighborhood church, Three Crosses Church in Castro Valley, that's about 18 miles away. Do you know that for years, when we would hear about CPC over the hill, CPC is known in the community for our care ministries. This is a place that people come to be cared for. And so that is never going to stop being a part of our vision. We have a huge thing. We have a huge ministry for care. And a lot of people who are unchurched come to our church to receive that care. So there's an internal, there's an on-campus component to this care, but there's also an outreach component. There's also an unleash compassion on our community component, and that would be something like Serve Day. Do you remember Serve Day from last year? I'm going to put a picture of that. Now, Serve Day happened to be the first weekend when I was senior pastor. This is where our entire church left the building. Amen? And we didn't worship in here. We worshiped out there by serving our community. That is a way, a tangible way that we can care for people, whether it's locally or globally. Caring for our community will always be a part of our vision. And then the H stands for help. We're going to help people generously leverage their time, talent, and treasure both locally and globally. This is where generosity comes in. This is where our missions work comes in. Do you realize that we have 48 mission partners here and that on average, we give away about $1 million a year to our mission partners across the street and around the world to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Here's a picture of a local and global missions. There's Today's Youth Matter. That's one of our Richmond Development Project partners. And also a slide from Centauro Village. That's an international a development project that we have. We send teams each and every year over to Centauro Village. That will always be a part of our vision. The Reach Vision, renew a gospel movement, engage all generations, attract the next generation of young families and students, care for hurting people, and help. We are a church who helps. We enter in. We go. And what I love about this vision is it is outward focused. The renew, a gospel movement, that's outward focus. Attract the next, that's outward focus. Care, that's outward focus. Help, that's outward focus. This one's a little inward, but that's okay. Four out of five, we've got to engage all generations in here. But the idea is we are focusing outward on people who don't know Jesus and who need to hear about the good news. Now, you'll notice on this card that you have right here, everybody who walked in got one of these cards. You'll notice that our path, we say this each and every week, has... We're not changing our path at all. Each and every week we say we have a path of discipleship here. We like people to do three things in perpetuity. It's, do you know what they are? The one's a W, one's a C, one's an S. They are? Oh, you are good. You are on it. Worship, connect, and serve. That's our discipleship path. We're going to double down on that. We're so sold out to worship, connect, and serve as a path of discipleship. We believe that if people are worshiping on a weekly basis here and then in their devotional life and putting God first in their life and connected into community, some type of group, in serving in some capacity, that there's a very good chance that God is going to get a hold and transform the life of that person. We're going to become more like Jesus when we're worshiping, connecting, and serving. But we have some big goals in the area of worship, connect, and serve. And the goals are we want to see our weekly worship attendance grow in the next 5 years, double to 2,500 a week. If you agree that that's possible and that God's going to give us the power to do that, say amen.
Amen.
We also want to see 100%, not 50, not 70, not 75. We want to see 100% of CPCers connected in a group. Don't just come on the weekends. Get connected. Big things happen in small groups, in life groups. We need strength for storms. We need relationships. We want 100% of the people connected in a group and 100% of CPCers serving, knowing your gifts and your shape and serving. And we've already restructured internally among our pastoral team to these path strategies and objectives. We have an owner of the worship path. It's John Phillips. He's our worship leader. We have an owner of the connect part, and that's Jeremiah Raymer. He's on our pastoral team. We have an owner of the serve component. That's Kathy Burkholder. She's an associate pastor, as you know, on our pastoral team. And we're all in on this one. Now, what's interesting is worship, connect, serve. We also have that's our path. We also have a purpose. And every week for the last 3 years, in every worship service, we've stated our purpose and our path. And I said, hey, what's our path? And you just spouted off, worship, connect, serve. And do you know what our purpose is? Let's say it together. Our purpose is, it's a little mumbly, isn't it? And because it's mumbly, and because we don't know it, even though that we've said those 8 words every single service for the last 3 years, we brought it back to our pastoral team and said, number one, our current purpose is people meeting Christ and living as his disciples. That's what it's been for the last 3 years. But that, we decided, that is not language that unchurched people use very easily or regularly. So we're going to tweak it and we're going to simplify it for two reasons. Number one, we want it to make the most sense to unchurched people. Number two, we want it to be ownable by you, by our people, to understand that what we're about. And so if you take this celebrate card right here, right on the front under celebrate, that's our new purpose. And it is, we'll put it on the screens here for you, it is simply reaching people and following Jesus. Let's say it together. Reaching people and following Jesus. One more time. Reaching people and following Jesus. What I love about that is the purpose of a church is actually given to us in Scripture. And it's evangelism, that's the first purpose of the church, and then to make disciples, discipleship, that's the next purpose of the church. And they're actually kind of both the first purpose, evangelism and discipleship. And in that purpose, we have both, reaching people, evangelism, following Jesus, that's a literal definition in simplest terms of discipleship. We would love to see all of our people own that. Reach. What are we about at CPC? Reaching people and following Jesus. What guides and governs everything we do? Reaching people and following Jesus. Hey, Michael, what's a tangible example of ownership? Like, what does it look like to be like, man, all in, like, I own this, let me tell you about this. And I came across a video recently of the man who founded the company Tom's Shoes. His name is Blake McCoskey. He's an entrepreneur from Los Angeles. Tom's Shoes was recently evaluated at $625 million. That's the value of the company. And the huge valuation of that company is based upon the fact that they have a one-for-one commitment in the way that they do business, which is anytime someone buys a pair of Tom's shoes, they give away a pair of Tom's shoes, the company does, to a needy third world child who doesn't have shoes. Every time one is bought, they give one away. And what that has done is that has created such an ownership, such a passion for the people who buy Tom's shoes that it creates stories like this. Take a look at this video.
I get to the American Airlines check-in counter, and I'm doing the electronic check-in, and all of a sudden I look over, and there's this girl, and she's wearing a red pair of Tom's. Now, I've never seen anyone wearing Tom's. So, I'm excited to my parents and my interns and my friends, you know, but I never see a stranger. So, I couldn't help myself. I turned to this girl and I say, excuse me, I really like those red shoes that you're wearing. You know, what are they? And she kind of looks up at me and she says, Tom's shoes. Now, I'm trying to play it cool, so I'm still doing the check-in, right? I'm not kidding, Darren. She grabs my shoulder. She physically pulls me away from the machine and says, no, you don't understand. This is the most amazing company in the world. She goes, when I bought this pair of shoes, they gave a pair to a child in Argentina. And there's this guy. He lives in Los Angeles on a sailboat. And I mean, literally, she's telling me my life story, word for word, with like more passion than my mom tells me. But the point of the story, what was so interesting, was that clearly she had watched the videos of us giving shoes on YouTube. And she was that invested in it. She didn't just buy a pair of shoes, she was that invested. And I remember giving her a hug and saying thank you, and I went to my plane and she went to hers. But I remember being on the plane and thinking, you know, that was one girl who thought she was speaking to a stranger at the airport. And if she had that much passion to tell the Tom story to a stranger, how many other people had she told?
Do you see it? Do you see it? Vision is a picture of what could be, fueled by a passion for what should be. A picture of what could be, fueled by a passion for what should be. And I see a picture where CPCers are walking up to people in the San Ramon Valley, grabbing them by the shoulders and saying, I got to tell you about this, Jesus. I got to tell you about this church. You got to come. You got to be a part of what God is doing. Do you see that? Now, I think you've probably been a part of a church or an organization or a business in the past, maybe in this church, where you feel like there's a vision or a new vision introduced, and it's kind of like we toe the line, but then some resistance come or some difficulty we experience, and we kind of turn around and, okay, we're not going to do that. And here's the thing. We believe that God is so in this vision, and with every level in our organization so far that we've shared it, so that's our pastoral team and our session and our deacons and our ministry leadership team, director levels and above, and our entire staff and our key stakeholders and volunteers and our choir and highly involved, invested people in our church and now our whole church, there's been such a growing level of unity and excitement and enthusiasm for this vision that we actually believe that God is going to continue to fill a promise. It's really a pattern that I have seen in Scripture, and I want to walk you through it. Just put a little backpack on and go with me on a quick trek through some Bible stories right now, because we believe that God is going, we're going to start walking, because we believe that one of the promises that God makes in Scripture is He says, when God calls you to something by faith, you need to start walking, and God will provide something called power along the way. When we start walking, God provides power along the way. It's a pattern I see all throughout Scripture. The first place that I saw it was actually in the story of the Exodus. You know the story in Exodus chapter 14? What happens is God rains down that 10th plague on the Egyptians, and Pharaoh turns to Moses, the leader of the Israelites, and he goes, I can't take anymore. Take your people and get out of Egypt. Just go. Go to the promised land. Go back. You don't need to stay here anymore. And so Moses says, okay, Israelites, let's go. And they turn, and they start to march toward the Red Sea. The very next morning, you remember the story, Pharaoh wakes up and goes, what have I done? We just lost our entire working regiment. We've just lost our entire workforce. So he calls in the Egyptian National Guard. He says, hey, go bring them back. And so they start to chase the Israelites. Meanwhile, the Israelites walk and they come up against the Red Sea. And about halfway through Exodus 14, this is about verses 10 and 12, the Israelites are looking at the Red Sea on one side, and they look back and they see the Egyptian approaching, and they turn on Moses, and they go, are you kidding me? Did you bring us here to die? We should have died in Egypt. And Moses says, hold on a second. God called us to something, so He's going to provide, in some way, power along the way. Something's going to happen. He's going to intervene between here and there, and He's going to show up in a big way. So He goes, let's start walking toward the Red Sea. And they do. And what happens to that Red Sea? It parts. And all the Israelites pass through, and all the Egyptians get swallowed up. And God does it. He provides power along the way. But they had to start walking. And I will tell you this, CPC, we are going to start walking into this new reach vision. Later on in Joshua chapter 3, just a few chapters down the way in your Old Testament, the day has come where that generation of Israelites that has wandered around the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years between Egypt and the Promised Land, God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 3, He says, today is the day you're going to cross the Jordan River and enter the land that I promised to give you. And Joshua goes, today? And God says, yes, get them ready. And so He rounds up the troop, and they start to walk, but He goes, wait, the Jordan River, one problem. It's at flood stage. None of us know how to swim. There is no bridge. There is no ferry. There's no way we can get across. That's a death wish. And God says, no, something's going to happen. I'm going to provide some power here. So He goes, take the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God would be, and put it on the backs of the priests and put them at the front of the line. And here's the thing. Look at that river and start walking toward it. But don't get close. Don't toe the line. Get in the water. And in Joshua chapter 3, read the story, and it says, when they get ankle deep in the water, and not until then, God backs up the Jordan River to the town of Adam, and all the Israelites pass through and into the promised land. God does it. He provides power along the way, but you have to start walking. Look into the New Testament. We see it again in John chapter 2. The first miracle that Jesus performs is when He turned water into what? Wine. And it was at a wedding. And do you remember the story? The wine runs out, and Jesus turns to some servants and He goes, hey, take these six vats and go fill them with water and bring them back to me. And so they do it. They fill the vats. And they come back with the water, and they go, now what do we do? And he goes, take these and walk down the way and give them to the wine taster, the master of the banquet. So you can just imagine, these guys are going, wait, we just filled them, and they're filled with water, so why would we take them to the wine taster? And Jesus, it's like he said, something's going to happen on the walk. I'm going to show up. And so they do. They start to walk down to the wine taster, and God shows up. And by the time they get to the wine taster, they go here, and he tastes it, and you remember the story. He goes, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. We should have started this party with it. God does it again. He provides power along the way, but you got to start walking. And the last example, just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 17, this one's probably my favorite. Jesus comes over the hill from Galilee and up to Samaria, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they've been performing some miracles and doing some amazing things. And there's a group of 10 lepers who are kind of on the outcasts of a community, and they're yelling to Jesus, Jesus, come to us. Have mercy on us now. Give us a power now. That's so our... We want Jesus to give us a power display before we start walking. Amen? But Jesus says, no, you got to walk first. And so Jesus walks up to the leper, and he says, listen, go into town, come face to face with the priests, and show yourselves to them. And the lepers, they look down and they go, are you kidding me? That'd be the most embarrassing, humiliating thing we could do. To go face to face with the priest who says, you're an outcast. You belong on the outside of the community. But Jesus says this, something's going to happen along the way once you start walking. And I love Luke chapter 17 at verse 14. It's so simple, but it's beautiful. It says, and as they walked, they were healed. God provides power along the way, and we believe that God is going to continue to honor that pattern and that promise as we begin to walk into this. Now, let me just give you a couple tangible examples that in the coming months, we're going to walk into this new vision and trust that God will continue to provide power along the way. You ready? First thing, we have an intergenerational church. On any given weekend, we have people in our church that are 8 years old, to 98 years old, and I love it. I think it's one of the most unique parts of our church. And so one of the first tangible changes that you're going to notice is that for the last many years, and for good reason, even though we have an intergenerational church, we've chosen to worship divided generationally. And so beginning this fall, the weekend of September 9th and 10th, we're going to become a unified church in the way that we worship. We're going to all worship together in here. Now, we've done this several times over the past few years, and we've done it with increasing regularity, if you've noticed, as of late. And every time we do, people from this venue and from the Video Cafe venue come to me, and they say, why don't we do that every week? And we believe that God is leading us to do that every week, but we have to walk a little bit of a path. We've got to go on a journey to get there. And here's what the journey is going to look like. And I just want to say something that I think will instill some confidence in both here in the Video Cafe. We plan, and we have a great team in place, to take the best of what we do here in the sanctuary and the best of what we do in the Video Cafe and to combine them to create the best possible worship experience here in the sanctuary. But hold on, wait for it. In a remodeled sanctuary by this fall. But in order for us to do that and to accommodate more seats and to prepare to add a service in the fall to go to 3 services on Sunday morning plus the Saturday night to accommodate the people and the growth that we expect, and I just want to say this, we expect growth and we have seen growth. Since January 1st of this year, for the first time in over a decade here at CPC, every single weekend of 2017 has had a double-digit percentage increase of attendance over last year. Every weekend this entire year. So we believe, that is good news, we believe that God is up to something and God is growing us here, and so we're moving forward. So this summer, we're going to continue for a couple months here with worshiping here and in the Video Cafe. But on July 4th weekend, that'll be our last one venue thing for a little while, because then we're going to shut down this sanctuary for 2 months and we're going to refresh it. And everybody is going to come. Look at all my sanctuary brothers and sisters right here. We're all going to the VC and we're all going to be in the NPR and we're going to get comfy, cozy. We're going to be touching knees and rubbing elbows and intimate, but we can all fit into the services, but we're going to have to make a couple asks. For instance, We're gonna ask 200 of you during that 2-month period of time, July and August, to worship on Saturday nights. to make Saturday night your worship service. That's an ask that we're going to make eventually. So between July 4th and September 10th, we're going to be together on the weekends in the multipurpose room while this room gets refreshed. And then on September 10th, we're going to come back here and relaunch as a one-venue unified congregation. We're going to have four services. And here's the thing. You might go, well, a couple years ago, we remodeled that video cafe, that multipurpose room. And so what are we going to do with this? That is going to become the most incredible children's ministry space on Sunday mornings and the weekends in this entire East Bay region. And we have the team to do it. And now we have the resources to do it. It is going to be awesome. Another thing that you're going to see is that we're going to make our guest welcome, our first impressions ministry, a peak priority. We want guests when they come, and we have an amazing team in place. We've got a director of hospitality, Kim Warner, who does a phenomenal job. But we want to take our first impressions ministries and even build them up even more. So when people walk on campus in that first 7 minutes, they experience the love of Christ before they hear a note of music or a word of a message. They know this is a place they want to come back. We think that is so important. So in closing, I'm going to give you three things, because every time I've shared this, people have said, so what am I supposed to do with this? And here are the three action points to take with you. Number one thing that you can do starting today, like right now, is to pray for unity. Amen? Unity is so important in a church and an organization. It never fixes itself when it gets broken. So pray for unity, that we be excited about this vision and this future to reach people for Christ. Number two, let's go together. I believe that we are better together. And so the folks who worship in the sanctuary, normally when the VC folks come in here starting in September, you got to know we're going to welcome them, we're going to mentor them, we're going to invest in them. And the folks in the VC, we need you. And students, we need you. You're not the future of our church. You are our church right now. You are a part of our church right now, and we need you to be a part of this. Let's go together. If you agree with being together, say amen. Amen. And here's the third thing. You can't have a vision that's focused on the word reach without having people who are bought into reaching the people around us for Christ. And so the third part of this is for you and I to, this is the thing that you could do. Bring your one. It's one person. It's one family. It's one colleague. We believe that God will build and grow the ministry and the influence and the movement of God in and through our church, one person at a time, one family at a time, one story at a time, one baptism at a time. And so, but that involves you reaching out to the people around you and saying, we're going to bring you. We're going to bring you into what God is doing here. That is the vision for the next few years at CPC. I am so excited about it. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a worship song in response to what God has shared. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to follow you into the future of our church. God, we thank you that you are at the forefront of this vision. We acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the real senior pastor of this church. You always have been. That we are your bride. This church belongs to you. You are the ultimate groom. You shed blood for your bride. You shed blood. You've died in order to honor and to lift up and to love your church. We thank you for the legacy of ministry here at CPC. We count it a great privilege to follow you into a new phase of our future. And God, we ask, we expect you to provide power along the way. Would you help us to reach people and to follow you, Jesus, as best as we can? We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.